Thanks for joining us for this message from Awaken Church. We believe in the power of God's Word, and we pray that you're encouraged by this message. Now lean in as we hear from God's Word together.
Well, as mentioned earlier, we're in the book of Revelation. And I wanted to thank, and I still didn't find out who actually did this, if it was Tina or somebody, but I wanted to thank whoever made the slide, the backdrop, because it really breaks it down. The king, the churches, the victor, the rebellion, and the end. I think that's a good way to just summarize what we're going through. Revelation's kind of a tricky book to a lot of people. It's got weird stuff in it. It's got not weird stuff. And so I like that because it really just puts it right out so you can see kind of where we're at, who we're talking about. We're in the section up there to the churches. What it is the Spirit has written these letters. He's given the churches some instructions. And each of these churches, there's seven of them, each of them there's kind of an outline to how these letters are written. There's a commendation saying, hey, you're doing good in this. There's some instructions. Hey, you need to focus on this. There is some criticism. Hey, you probably should stop doing this. And then there's a promise somewhere in there. Well, two of the seven churches, they don't have any criticism, which says that they're pretty much doing good stuff. And Pastor Nate talked about one a couple weeks ago, and I am very thankful that I get to teach on this one, because it seems like every time I come up here, the text is usually, it's a tough text. And so this one I'm honored and I'm happy because it is a good text. And we want to try, I mean, they're all good, but it's a gentle text, if you will. This one is about encouragement. And so the title of this message is Keep the Faith. That's the instruction that's given to our church. Hold fast is the words, hold fast. But we look at it and we say, we want to keep the faith. So at the beginning of this message, I just want to tell everybody in this room, every single one of us in here has the ability to do two things. Every one of us. Number one, we have the ability to speak to God. And number two, we have the ability to hear from God. And that's through faith in Jesus Christ. And everything else can just shift around and to make it work the way God would have it to work. He knows your works. He knows your life. He knows what you're doing. And he knows who you are. And we're going to see that he puts doors of opportunity in front of us that no one can close, and he shuts down things in front of us that nobody can open. And sometimes when you ask somebody that's going through a hard time what they're praying for, you know, it's good to ask them, or I know you're ready to accept a yes from the Lord, but are you ready to accept a no? Like if he says no, are you ready? And so that's that closed opportunity. But today, we're going to look at, the title is Keep the Faith. And I just want to give you four really, really easy things up front of how we can keep our faith, how we can keep from losing that part of us. And they're super, super easy. Number one, I got a ring coming through, Kelly. Number one is we got to read the Bible. Like, we need to be in the Word of God. That's number one. Number two, we need to be in prayer. We need to have a life of just praying and searching the Lord through prayer. Number three, we need to have a time like we're doing now, fellowship. We are with each other in this group of people, and that is our fellowship. And then the last one is to resist the devil. And all these things, they come at us, and we're going to cover all of them before we get done with this message today. We are in Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 through 13. And I want to kind of do it a little different today. I want to start off with the end, which is verse 13. It says this, "He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So I want to challenge you guys in here. What is the Spirit saying to you? What's the Lord trying to tell you today? All right, we're going to read now. Revelation chapter 3, verse 7 says this, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but a little power, and yet you have kept my word and not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but they lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you." Verse 10, "Because you've kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast to what you have so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven. And on him my new name. Verse 13, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. God, we just come to you again. Just ask that you would be glorified in this place. And Lord, as we talk about you, God, we want to glorify you. We want to lift you up high. And I thank you, Lord, that we have a silent sanctuary compared to last service. God, I thank you for that. I thank you that we can be in here and we can fellowship and we can hear from you. And I just pray if somebody's in here trying to hear from God, I pray that they would hear something from him. And not just hear, but they would do it. Lord, help us today keep the faith. In Jesus' name. As mentioned earlier, we're talking about the Church of Philadelphia. Now, the city of Philadelphia was started in 190 BC by a guy named Attalus. He was actually the king of Pergamum. But Attalus had a very strong devotion, an unusually strong devotion to his brother, who was a general in his army. Henceforth, the name of the city, Philadelphia, means city of brotherly love. It's the same concept with our city in Pennsylvania. We still call it the city of brotherly love. We're going to see as we go through these, we said that there's the commendation, there's the instruction, there's the criticism, and then there's the promise. We're going to go through this, but as we go through it and see, we're going to notice that the commendation for these guys is found in verse 10. I titled the text, Keep the Faith. The title, what he says here is hold fast. But we see in verse 10 that they persevere in faith, so they're being told good job for persevering in the faith. Verse 11, they're told to keep the faith. That's the title for today. The promise is that they will be in God's presence. They'll be in the kingdom with God. They'll get a whole new name. We're going to talk about that in verse 12 as well. Philadelphia is a pivotal city for this time. You got the Roman Empire in the west, and then you got Asia Minor in the east. And Philadelphia is somewhere in between. And the difference between Philadelphia and some of these other churches, I think Nate, you talked about Thyatira already, that city had a garrison around. So that one actually blocked the transport. This city was called a missionary city because it took Greek culture, the Hellenistic culture, and all the things that they were doing. It took the Greek language, and it funneled it into Asia Minor. So much that by the time this letter was written, Greek was the spoken language. So it was already a pivotal city, and they called it the gateway city. Problem was, it lied on a fault line. There's a tremendous amount of seismic activity. In 17 BC, Philadelphia was shook to the core, along with 10 other cities. And we're going to reference in verse 12, once we get there, that those of us that conquer, those are the Philadelphians that conquer, but us as well, he's going to make us a pillar. And so that would register in their minds as they saw the devastation that these pillars were still there. Philadelphia was a city that was shook to the core, and the Emperor Tiberius had pumped so much resources and so much finances and so much into this city that Philadelphia had almost changed its name from Philadelphia to Neo-Caesarea in honor of Tiberius. So they knew about this name change, and we're going to see that again in verse 12 when Jesus says to those who conquer, I'm going to give you my name. I'm going to give a new name. We're going to read through again. We're going to take it. We're just going to go kind of slow here. Look back at verse 7. Revelation 3, verse 7 says this, and to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true one, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens. When I read scripture, I always ask a question. What's the most important thing I'm reading? That's a good habit to get in for us. Ask yourself, what am I supposed to be focusing in on? And when you're in the scripture, ask the Lord, what do you want me to focus on? And as you're reading these things, it will jump out at you. The Lord will show you, hey, focus on this when you're going through, right? So when I look at verse 7, it says, and to the angel, is it the angel? Do I need to focus on the angel? Is it the church in Philadelphia? Do I need to focus on the church? Is it the words of the Holy One, the true one? That's really important. All these things are very important. Or is it for he who has the key? He who has the key of David. I'm going to say that's what I want to focus on in this text. That key of David is very, very important. And back then, the keys were either made out of wood or metal. And like our keys nowadays, the key would go into a cylinder. And as it's going in, there's pins that are going up and down based off the shape of the key. We slide it in. And as they get the right combination, of course, that allows the bolt to slide and either lock or close the door. It's interesting. Last service, I mentioned that. It opens the door, but my friend Danny took me afterwards and said it also closes doors. Because there are things that God doesn't want us to do just because they're an opportunity. But anyways, this key goes in and it shifts and changes. It causes the pins to move, causes things to go up and down. But here's the thing. I want to focus on the key because that key is faith in Jesus Christ. And as Jesus starts to reach into my life and he's trying to shift things around, he's trying to make things work the way he wants them to work, am I locking up? Or am I letting him move me around? Am I letting him do what needs to be done? I had a pickup truck one time that was dead in the water because the key didn't work. The key wouldn't turn, the ignition wouldn't do nothing. I called my friend who was a redneck, and he told me to put some WD-40 in there. Sprayed it. It worked. All because the key wasn't doing what it was supposed to do. And so this key, he's talking about the key into the entrance of the kingdom of heaven. I'm telling you, God is the key. Jesus Christ is the key, and he wants to come in. And he wants to do things in your life. Are you going to allow him to do it? Because we're not it. Here's the flip side. We're not guaranteed entrance to the kingdom of heaven because we're good, right? We are guaranteed entrance to the kingdom of heaven because we have faith in the key, who is Jesus Christ. Verse 8 says this, I know your works. Behold, I've set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know you have but a little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. So what does the Lord really know when he looks down at us? What is it that he knows? See, when he looked at the church of Philadelphia, he said, I know your works. I know you have little power. He said, I know you keep my word. And I know that you have not defiled my name. What is it that Jesus sees when he looks down at us? Is he able to say, I know you kept my word? Or does he look down and say, you haven't even read my word? He looks down and says, I know you have little power. You've done it. You've trusted me. Or does he look at someone like me who gets in the flesh and I try to conquer the situation because I don't like the way Nate's talking to me. I'm going to stand up and I'm going to tell him how it is. I'm going to crush him on the field. Or does he say, you have little power. I know you. You've trusted in me. But what else does he say in that verse? He says, I put an open door. I put an opportunity in front of you. Now, I was kind of mixed on what that means. I looked at a lot of different commentaries, and they didn't know if it was an opportunity to take the gospel from the Roman Empire to Asia Minor. They didn't know if it was an opportunity of salvation. But I'm looking at it like an opportunity of faith. I set an opportunity in front of you. It's an open door. And this holy and true one has set an open door in front of us, an opportunity for entrance in the kingdom. And so I echo what we started off with. He who has an ear to hear, what is the Spirit trying to say? What is he trying to say about us? Is there an opportunity in front of us that we don't want to go through? We don't want to take that opportunity. Look, he hears you. He hears your prayers. But my question to you is, do you hear him? Are you spending time in his word? Let's look at verse 9. It says, behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Man, I'm glad Pastor Nate talked about that a few weeks ago. I didn't know where we were going to go about this synagogue of Satan. That's kind of rough. I know you have the synagogue of Satan, but I'll tell you what it is. It's these guys that were Jewish by nationalistic. They were nationally loyal to the Jewish culture, to the Jewish everything, but they were fiercely objected to Christ and what Christ would do. Like fiercely. To the point where these guys were Jews by nationality, but they still celebrated the pagan worship and the pagan ceremonies. So really, in a natural sense, they were Jews, but in a spiritual sense, they were pagan. And they were very set on stamping out Christianity. And our media has jumped on a term that they're throwing out there for political purposes, talking about Christian nationalism, Christian nationalists. Makes me sick. Because they know, they've got educated people that study this stuff, and they know that when I say a Christian nationalist, I'm saying this person is in the same category as Hitler, because Hitler said he was a Christian, and he was loyal to his nation, but you know what Hitler wasn't? Hitler wasn't a Christian. Because in order to be a true Christian, you have to know Jesus Christ. You have to know God the Father, and you have to know the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John 8, 19, 14, 1 through 7, and 17, 3, he said all the same thing. He said, basically, you don't really know the Father, you Jews, because if you knew the Father, then you would know the Son. And what I'm saying to us in here today is, do you know the Father? Because if you know the Father, then you know the Son. And if you know the Son, then you know the Holy Spirit. And you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And now you can walk in the fruits of the Spirit found in Galatians 5, 22 through 23. Peace, gentleness, kindness, meekness, self-control, all those things that I, in a natural sense, I struggle with, guys. But I know Jesus, and I know the Father, and I know the Holy Spirit, and he is going to work those things out inside of us. So what I'm challenging you with is the same thing kind of that he's telling these guys here. Be at peace with those people that hate your guts. Pray for them. In my original notes, I brought up King David. I was like, man, David was challenged his whole life as a minister, you know, in ministry and as a king, and he prayed for all these people. But David also had what's called imprecatory psalms, where he was praying violence on his enemies. So don't pray that. Pray the prayers that Jesus said when you're praying for your enemy. Because one day, the fact is, if those enemies don't know Jesus, they're going to see you being loved by Jesus in the kingdom, in eternity, and it's all going to click. They won't have an eternity to deal with that. Let's look at verse 10. It says, because you've kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. This verse can be very contentious. It can be taken out in different contexts and can cause a lot of division. I think it's talking a little bit about the rapture. And so it's contentious because a lot of theologians and churchgoers, we study what we know and we know what we study and we stick to it. And then sometimes it gets a little argumentative. Now I have a friend named Daryl, and I've talked about Daryl a couple of times up here. I haven't seen him yet today, but Daryl comes here. There was a time when me and him sat and had coffee a couple years ago, and we talked for about an hour and a half. And it wasn't until I was about 5 minutes from my home driving back, and I was like, me and Daryl just argued for an hour and a half. We didn't agree on anything that we were saying, and we argued. But do you know how sweet it was? It was just a dialogue. He believed this. I believed this. I tried to get him. He tried. Hey, it's just, there's no reason to fight. This issue, if this is talking about the rapture is the time in our future when the Lord takes his people off this planet. before a 7-year tribulation period. Now, a pre-tribulational rapture view, that's what I lean towards. But if you tell me you've got the other beliefs, I'll listen, because to me it's a secondary issue. The main issue is that we're going to make it through. We're going to get through. So pre-tribulational rapture, Jesus pulls his people out before the 7 years come. Mid-tribulational rapture, at the 3.5-year mark, Jesus pulls his people out, and then the rest of the tribulation happens. Post-tribulation is when Jesus allows his people to go all the way through the tribulation, and then at the end, he pulls them out. And then the final view is that there's no rapture at all. So pray about it. Get in the Word. I'm hoping you guys duke this out on the podcast this week. It's a great discussion. It's not something that we need to fight over. I lean again towards the pre-tribulational rapture, and my rationale is, for me, is simple. It's 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11. And he talks a little bit about us getting taken out. But the idea here for me that made the most sense to me is, if we have a country that we're sending ambassadors to, and we're trying to impart our global, you know, our economic and social, we're trying to get this country to think the way we think as a country, and we're trying to help them. I got ambassadors there. But if things just aren't working right, at some point, if we decide as a country we're going to invade this country, the very first thing we do is pull our ambassadors out. We don't invade a country when we still have people there. It's the same concept for me. We're not really of this world. We are here. We are ambassadors for the Lord. And when it comes time, he's going to pull us out. But again, I don't get tripped up on it. I don't get tripped up. It's not the main issue. The point of this verse is that Jesus Christ will keep this church, Philadelphia, from the hour that's coming. So Philadelphia is definitely being kept from the hour. But I want to give you this idea that we are still going to have trials. We're still going to have battles and tribulations. And we're still going to have things going on. But there is 3 times in the Bible where God's people are inside a boat, inside a storm, right? We have Noah and his family escaping the judgment on the world through the flood. We have Jonah, who is running away from God, doing the wrong thing, and God still protected him in the storm. And then we have Jesus and his disciples. They were doing the right thing in the boat, in the storm. The church of Philadelphia did what? They kept his word. And he said, I'm going to keep you from that hour. Do we keep his word? Do we read his word? Are we in it? Because I want to encourage you guys to keep reading the word. As you read the word, your faith will grow. And the title of this message is Keep the Faith. Let's look at verse 11. He says, I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have. That's our phrase, keep your faith. So that no one may seize your crown. How encouraging is it to know that the Lord is coming, soon? Think about that. If I know he's coming soon, then I think differently and I act differently and I do different things. It's like, you know, when you're in high school and you're downstairs doing the wrong thing and you hear dad's footsteps coming down the stairs, like, I better do the right thing. I don't even know. I know he's coming, so I'm doing things differently. I'm thinking things differently. That makes sense. It changes how I respond to people. But when he's talking about a crown, what is a crown? So a crown is used, we know from movies and books and history, the crown is the symbol of authority. We know that that's always the person that's wearing the crown is the one that's in charge. He's being shown as the one that has authority. And so how can someone take that crown from me? Jesus tells us 3 times in the book of Revelation, I am coming soon. And in this verse, he says, I'm coming soon. Hold fast. Keep the faith. He's not talking about salvation. He's not saying like, someone's going to seize your salvation. He's saying someone's going to seize your crown. But I want you to listen real closely. Almost every single thing out there that's not a part of the faith system that we have, I don't want to say everything because I'm sure there's some good stuff out there, but almost everyone and everything out there is trying to seize your crown. They're trying to seize your marriage. They're trying to seize your joy. They're trying to seize your children. Who's fighting harder for you? You or the Antichrist? Look at the stuff that our kids are being taught. Who's fighting harder, you or the Antichrist? I gotta say something a little funny here. Last service, I am not lying, I said, you or the Antichrist? And as soon as I pointed, the thunder hit the building and it shook. I said, that was not planned, but it was awesome. But I want to encourage you to know one thing. If you don't get anything out of this, know one thing, that the Lord is coming soon. And the only way that I am going to have my crown taken from me is if I give it up. What is the Spirit trying to tell you right now? What has He been trying to tell you? I'm here to say, keep the faith. Keep it strong. Look at verse 12. He says, to the one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. I am thankful for that podcast because this is a tremendous amount of theology right here. We could spend 2 or 3 weeks just talking about verse 12. There's a lot there. But again, I want to ask, what's the most important thing for me, for today? I want to focus on the word conquering. There's something amazing about surviving a catastrophe. I've survived a couple catastrophes. Matter of fact, the last time I taught here was the day after the tornado that hit in December. I got to meet people face to face. I was there right after it happened, and we walked out, and this part of their house was safe that they were in, but this side of the house was gone. You see daylight, you see trees, you see things that weren't there just a few minutes ago. But that person survived. They survived the catastrophe that came upon their life. But I'm here to tell you, there's something even better than surviving a catastrophe. It's conquering. Guys, it's one thing to make it through a day. Like to just survive that day. But it's another thing to conquer. I want to tell you guys something. The last few months have been a little bit challenging for me. You can ask these guys. And it's crazy. I got a good job. But I barely make it through each day. I don't even want to come home sometimes because I know my wife's going to say, how was your day? Whew, it was miserable. I can't figure it out. I've been through Army Ranger school. I've been through the Special Forces Q course. I've been airborne school and dive school and air assault school, all these crazy places. I've been shot at by people. I've shot at people. I've been blown up. Had all kinds of things go on. But for some reason, the last few months have been horrible. Like, I'm barely even surviving, let alone what? Conquering. Look, the city of Philadelphia was built on a fault line. Tons of seismic activity always happening. And these earthquakes would shake everything to the ground. Like everything would come toppling down except for what? The pillars. And so Jesus is telling the church, man, when you conquer and you make it through, I am going to make you a pillar. I encourage you guys, keep moving day by day, step by step. It's like that old show from the 80s, What About Bob? Step by step, baby steps, right? Make it through. Get to the other point. Get where God's trying to take you. We're going to survive whatever comes. We're going to survive, but are we going to conquer? Keep reading the word. Keep praying. Keep fighting for that faith. Keep fighting for your family. Like if you don't, if I'm up here just saying keep reading the word and you're like, I've tried, I don't know. If you don't know where to go in the word, come find me, come find somebody, ask somebody where, what, how, when, how should I read this? All of us can say, man, this is where you go. We're going to be praying for you, but you got to get in the word. You got to get in there and you got to keep fighting. Hold the line, guys. Like hold the line. I asked this question already. Who is fighting harder for your faith? Is it you? Or is it the enemy? Like who's fighting harder? I'm here to tell you it's neither one. The Lord is fighting harder. Fight with him, guys. You and I are more than conquerors in Jesus Christ. Can you turn to Romans chapter 8? If you ever want to memorize something, memorize Romans 8. Starting verse 35, it says this, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword, as it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep for the slaughter. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." That is a lot. See, Paul lists distress, famine, nakedness, peril, all these things. And they were headed for it. We're headed for it. It's coming. It's in some way, shape, or form, it is coming to all of our lives in some way. Some of us in here have already had those things happen to us. We've already had massively traumatic experiences take place. But are you going to survive? Or are you going to be more than a conqueror? The Church of Philadelphia, they're going to be spared from that hour, but they're still going to have some stuff go on. There's still going to be things that happen. Jesus knew those struggles were coming. He knows they're coming for us. And I want to encourage you to conquer in Jesus' name. But what else happens to the one who conquers? He writes his name on them. What do we know about the name of Jesus? The precious name of Jesus. Philippians 2:10 says, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that he is the Lord. Guys, we will have his name written on us if we conquer. There's a lot to a name. Now, Philadelphia almost changed its name at one point to Neo-Caesarea because of the support that the emperor was giving them. So when he says, I will write a new name on you, they would know what he's talking about, that the importance of having the name of Jesus Christ on them. And you and I in here, we want the name of Jesus written on us. We want that. Let's look at the last verse, 13. Verse 13 says, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. What is the Lord trying to tell you right now? Is he showing you something over and over and over and over and over again? Is it something he's been trying to work into your life, all of your life, but you're just, I know he's doing something, but I don't know what it is. I don't know what the Lord's trying to tell me. Is there some storm headed for your life that's going to try to seize that crown? I missed the notes earlier in 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8 talking about, I have fought the good fight. I've done it all. I've lived and I have looked forward to the coming of Jesus Christ, and I will receive, along with you who are looking forward to that crown, we will receive the crown of righteousness because we've looked forward to Jesus coming back. There's three times in the Bible that talk about somebody being in a boat during a storm. We mentioned it earlier. We got Noah and his family. We got Jonah doing his thing, and we got Jesus and the disciples, right? They're in the storm. The Lord kind of protects them through, right? By the time I was 19 years old, I'd been through two hurricanes. It's a little known fact that I served in the Navy before I joined the Army. So I did 4 years in the Navy, and before I was 20 years old, I'd gone through two hurricanes, because when a hurricane's coming, the Navy takes the ships and puts them out in the ocean because it's safer in the ocean than it is in the harbor in the bay. And so I'm in a hurricane off the coast of Virginia somewhere, and I remember walking and looking out the hangar bay, and the horizon's going like this, but I'm going like this. And I kept walking, and I looked out this one, and the horizon's going like this. I'm like, whoa. So I'm on an aircraft carrier that's so big, that's just, it's going through the storm, and in my world, everything's normal, but really everything is going crazy out there. It was the Lord bringing me through that situation. And it was big. You had 9 inches, picture 9 inches. There was a wall that was 9 inches of pure steel, and this one wave crushed that thing in. That's big. I'm just walking. I got to go to Iraq several times. And I can remember for sure at least 5 IEDs that our vehicles hit, at least. But there was one in particular that hit pretty hard. And when I tell the story to like family and friends, I always say, I'm here today because I did the wrong thing that day. It was a very, very long mission. It was a 5-day mission, and we were supposed to get a lot of bad guys, so a lot of visibility, a lot of people with us, but on the last day, we're probably less than 30 minutes from the house, and I'm on the gun. I'm the guy that's sitting on top of the truck, and you're pulling security, and you're watching, but I was so tired. I was doing this number. We've been up for like four days for sure, maybe five, and it was on one of these nods like this that we hit the IED, and the blast, you know, I've looked at the chicken shield and all that stuff. If I'd have been doing the right thing, I wouldn't be here right now. But that thing went off, and I literally fell inside the vehicle, and there's dust and smoke and everything everywhere. And the TC, he's the guy that's in charge, he's yelling, "Is everybody up? Is everybody up? Are you good? Are you good? Are you good?" And I'm thinking to myself, dude, answer the man. Tell him you're good. And then the fingers are hitting my chest. "Are you good?" I said, "Oh, gosh, yes, I'm good. We're good." I never lost my faith. Never. I got disoriented. I got a little wobbly inside there, but I never lost my faith in either one of those situations. It's just my bearings off, but I'm trusting the Lord. And I think that's where he wants us today. You know, stuff's coming. You've been through stuff already. Don't lose your faith. Keep the faith that he has given you. What is the Spirit trying to tell you right now? I know at least one person in here has got a head relationship with Jesus, but not a heart relationship. I know at least one person. I hope not, but I know. You know, the crazy thing about that particular IED, this was a crazy story. It rocked us. It dropped us down. We were able to hobble back into the camp, and the mechanics, they thought we were messing with them. They're like, "You guys did not hit an IED." We're like, "No, we hit an IED." The damage to the vehicle was on the side, and all it did, it just blew a wheel off. It blew it off so perfectly, it looked like we had taken the wheel off and rolled it off in the desert. Nobody was hurt. God protected us in that time, shook us all a little bit crazy. But I think that's what happens a lot of times with us. You know, the enemy tries to do different things, and stuff happens. But you might be sitting in this room right now, and you might still be saying, "These are all great things. I'm still struggling with my faith. How do I keep the faith, right? Well, I said it up front, I'm going to say it again. Point number one is to get in and stay in the Word. You have to read your Bibles. Jesus sees your works. Jesus knows you have little power. But are you like the Church of Philadelphia? Jesus could see them and he said, "You keep my word." Can he say that about us? Do we keep his word? Or do we not even read his word? Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. So as I'm reading the word, whether I'm vocalizing it or not, that internal part of me is hearing it. Faith comes by hearing. As I'm with other people and they're talking about the word, I'm hearing the word. So faith comes by hearing, and I want to keep that faith. And you might still be wondering, okay, well, I do read the word, but I still don't have this faith you're talking about. Point number two, get in and stay in a habit of prayer. What's your prayer life look like? You know, someone's struggling with a situation. You know, as leaders, one of the first things we should ask them is, what's your prayer life look like? Are you praying this thing through? I got this great big old coffee cup that holds just the right amount of coffee, and it says on there, prayer changes everything. And I hate that coffee cup. Hey, I drank too much coffee, but prayer doesn't change everything. I mean, it does, but it doesn't, because you know you've prayed for things and it doesn't change. The situation stays the same. I'm praying, but nothing's happening. But you know what prayer does change? It changes you. It changes me as I'm praying. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says to pray without ceasing. That means to pray without talking. I'm praying for you, brother, with the black hat. I'm praying for you, Ashley. I'm praying. It's weird, but I'm trying to learn how to talk with this and pray with this. Pray without ceasing. Because why? Paul says that's the will of God in Christ Jesus. So if you're ever struggling, what's the will of God? Prayer. Get in prayer. I want to tell you this too. Almost 100% of the time, if not 100% of the time, whenever I'm inside this thing and I'm fussing against somebody up here, you know, I'm thinking things that aren't real, or I'm angry or whatever, I'm fussing, I'd say 99.999% of the time, I'm not praying. I'm just fussing. I'm thinking it through and I'm just fussing. My friend Josh told me a couple weeks ago, and I don't know if he said it up here or if he told me face to face, but he said physiologically, it's not possible to have anxiety and be thankful at the same time. Like medically, scientifically, physiologically, it just can't happen. The parts of your brain that do those different things, when one's doing it, the other one can't. Isn't that awesome? Paul said the same thing in Philippians 4, 6 and 8. Be anxious for nothing, but in all things through prayer with supplication, that's another kind of prayer, with prayer and this other kind of prayer, be thankful and bring your petitions to the Lord. Go to him. And then if that doesn't work, then you got verse 8. If it's not lovely, it's not pure, it's not true, don't think about those things. So we already know the answer to keeping your faith is to get in the Word of God and to get in prayer. It is how you can keep your faith. And if you're still struggling, how do I keep the faith? Point number three, get in fellowship with the church. I'm proud of you guys, Jacob. Get in fellowship with a church and stay in fellowship with the church. The world is crazy out there. Like, it is literally cuckoo right now. And I want to ask you this question. Who are you bonding with right now? Are you bonding with really nice people in the world that don't know Jesus? Or are you bonding with really nice people in the world that do know Jesus? Let that hit. Like, hopefully you're not bonding with mean, angry people, but the world is still the world, and they look at us like we are cuckoo. Hebrews 10:23-25 says that to don't forsake this gathering. Keep gathering together, especially as you see the end coming. I know the Lord's coming. I know the end's coming. I need to be in fellowship, because what else does it say? As you and I get together and we're talking, we're doing what? Look it up. We're building each other's faith. That's Hebrews 10, 23 to 25. I put all these notes on you version if you guys want them. Another verse is Proverbs 27, 17. As iron sharpens iron. What a great verse. You know what that means? That means as I'm praying through things throughout the week, I'm thinking about things throughout the week, I'm trying to see somebody in here. I got Scott. I'm praying about it, and I'm thinking about it, and I'm praying about it. I might just share something that I've been dealing with last week with my friend Scott, and he's going to be brave enough to tell me that's a horrible idea or that's a good idea. So when you talk about iron sharpening iron, you come into a church, you're fellowshipping with you and the Holy Spirit all week long, you're praying, you're praying, you're praying. I come here and share something with Nate. He's either going to tell me good or that's, have you really thought about, like, but you can't get that out there. You've got to get into a church and stay in fellowship. Amen. Look, I know that bad things happen between believers. Like this believer does something bad to this believer, and this believer gets something called church hurt, and this person suffers from church hurt, and now they just go. If I go to McDonald's or MacDonald's and I eat a Big Mac and get sick, I don't stop eating. Just don't go back to McDonald's. And people get hurt in a church and they say, man, I'm just not going to go back to church. No, man, you got to stay in a church. You got to stay tied to this word. You got to stay tied in prayer. You got to stay tied in fellowship. And finally, the last thing that wants to steal your crown is the enemy himself. We can't stop evil, but we can resist it. James 4, 7 and 8 says to resist the devil and he will flee from you. And that is a great verse. Submit to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. I've seen it with my eyes. I've seen it with my heart. I've felt it. I've known it. There's times that the enemy tries to steal everything you got. I mean, he came to steal, kill, and destroy. But if I resist him and I submit to God, he will flee. And then as I draw near to God, look it up, it's in James 4. As I draw near to him, he starts drawing near to me. It's not just this one-way thing. I'm drawing near to God. God's drawing near to me. This is one way to keep your faith. One way to keep that crown from being stolen. And the last thing is you. You can take your own crown. Matthew 26:41, Jesus tells his disciples, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And his answer is to pray. So all those things that can try and steal your crown, the only way someone's taking that crown from me is if I give it to them. And I can keep them from taking it by staying in the word, by staying in prayer, by staying in fellowship, by resisting the devil, by fighting my own flesh.
Thanks for joining us for this message from Awaken Church. We'd love to hear how this message or the ministry of Awaken has impacted your life. Let us know at awaken.church/my story.